Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles to Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter number 6, and we're going to continue. We're going through the Lord's model prayer, and so he's teaching his disciples how to pray. Hopefully we are disciples of the Lord and wanting to know and increase our prayer life as well. And so we'll meet in Matthew 6 and down in verse number 9, and we're actually going to look at verse number 12 tonight, but let's go ahead and read the whole prayer here. Matthew 6 and verse number 9. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we've looked at several things about this prayer already, and maybe one of the most important things is that the prayer is centered upon God. If you look at the prayer, he starts with, Our Father which art in heaven. So right away, we're understanding kind of our position below God, right? And that he is high and he's in heaven. He is our Father. And so there's a humility that we have to have when we come in before him. We don't come in there demanding. We understand we are his creation. He is the creator. But we also understand this, that he is our Father. And as a Father, he's the perfect picture, or not the perfect picture. He is what a perfect Father should be. So he desires that we come to him. And so with both humility and confidence, we come to the Lord, and then we pour out our prayer to him. And then notice in this model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so the emphasis of the prayer here is that God would do through us what he wants us to do. And so as we have learned in past weeks, when we pray, many times our prayers are unfortunately kind of selfish, right? But the Lord's prayer is not such. The Lord's prayer is everything that I pray must be filtered through his will and even through praying for his kingdom. We did look last week at give us this day our daily bread. The fact that we need God to give us every single day what we need for the day. And there's really three things that we pray for, personal things we pray for given in the prayer. And I said this last week, we pray for our daily needs. That's verse number 11. We pray for forgiveness. That is what we're going to look at tonight, verse number 12. And then we pray for leadership, which is verse number 13, and lead us not into temptation. So tonight, we're looking at that second part of the three things we ask for, the daily needs, the second one being forgiveness, and then next week we'll look at leadership. So today, we need to understand this. Mankind needs forgiveness. In fact, this is our common problem. This is our commonality as man, that we all need forgiveness. So we're going to do a quick study, maybe some things that you already know, but just to establish the point that we all need forgiveness. Notice in this verse, where the prayer is that forgive us our debts. We're asking for forgiveness, so that, or as we forgive our debtors. So the first part of it is that we would be forgiven. So let's understand the condition of every man. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me. So hold your place here in Matthew 6 and just go right over to Romans 3. And we'll just look at a couple places here. Romans chapter 3. And you know these verses. You know where I'm going with Romans 3 and talking about the fact that we need forgiveness. But look at verse number 10 there. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, in that passage, does that leave anything up for question? I mean, it's pretty clear in that passage. There's none righteous, no, not one. So there's none of us, not from the preacher to the back row, right, in the church. There's no one that is perfect. We are all unrighteous, and therefore we all need forgiveness. Look at verse 13. He goes into a little bit of detail. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this passage, along with, really, if you read back Romans 1, 2, and 3, these chapters really deal with man's condition before God. And we need to understand that we all were born into that same condition. We could go to Romans 5 and look at verse 12 that tells us if we're born, we're born a sinner. We've entered this world as a sinner, and therefore we've entered this world needing forgiveness. Every single man, woman, and child who has ever been born needed forgiveness. Now, this is important because here in the passage, he's at in the prayer, in our daily prayer, we're going to be asking for forgiveness because we need it. But then really the second portion is as we forgive others. Well, it's going to be really hard for us to forgive others if we don't understand first the forgiveness that we have received. Once we really understand the forgiveness we have received, then it allows us and enables us to forgive others as we should. So we need to know this, that we all stand in need of forgiveness. Every single one of us will need to ask forgiveness from God. And we're going to look at the two ways. Obviously, in salvation, as Romans 3, 1, 2, and 3, really through chapter 5, talk about. But also, even after we're saved, we're going to see this. There are times we got to come back to the Lord to ask for forgiveness again. And it's, again, not for salvation then, and I'll explain that. But we all need forgiveness. The problem, really, with our world is that some won't take the free gift of forgiveness. Some just won't accept it. It's amazing to me that God has offered eternal forgiveness, that He would literally wipe away all of our sin, and yet some won't take it. In my study, I was reading, and I came across an article where an attorney, after meditating, got saved and meditating on some of the scriptures, he decided to cancel the debts of all of his clients that owed him 6 months or back. So you got a lot of people maybe that owed the attorney and they may have owed him money from 6 months ago. And so everyone that owed him money from 6 months and back, he was convicted about it. And he decided on a biblical basis to cancel their debt and forgive them the debt. So he sent 17 debt canceling letters via certified mail to these people. One by one, he was surprised as the letters returned to him by the postal office, unsigned and undelivered. He thought, well, maybe people had moved away. Maybe there's, but it's not likely that one by one, 16 of the 17 letters came back unsigned for and unopened. Well, listen, when you get a letter from an attorney, certified mail, what do you think's in the letter? Probably not of debt forgiveness, right? And so rather than accepting the letter, opening it up and learning of the forgiveness that this guy was offering and the fact that he had canceled their debt, 16 out of 17 of them didn't even open the letter. There's some people that God is offering salvation, and yet the people won't open the free gift. They won't come and accept His forgiveness, and there's reasons for that. It could be that they don't know and they need to hear the gospel. It could be that they don't think they deserve it, or they think that they have to work their way to it. It could be that they don't want to give up their lifestyle and they don't want to give up the things that they're doing. They know if they accepted forgiveness from God that God would want to change them, and maybe that would hold them back. But the fact is, so many people have not opened the letter that says you can be forgiven. But we need to understand that God has offered forgiveness to every man. And the Bible tells us that there's only one way to do that. I know you know the verses, but go over to Romans chapter number 5 with me. Romans 5, we're just going to look at them together. I know it's Wednesday night. And I know as you look around these pews, there's a bunch of our families that aren't here tonight for one reason or another. But I never want to take it for granted that somebody here might not be saved and just breeze over that issue. So let's just look at these verses, because if you haven't been forgiven of your sins yet, that offer still stands. You can still open the letter. And so Romans 5, look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the righteous. Is that what your Bible says? I hope not, right? He died for the ungodly. You know what that means? He died for me. He died for a sinner. And so, what wonderful. Jesus died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus died in our place. That's what, you know, why is it that a man who lived a couple thousand years ago can have any effect on my life? Well, it's because he wasn't just a man, but he was the God-man. And being perfect as God in the flesh there, he died, and he didn't die for his own sins. He died giving up his life for you and I. That's what the Bible says. He paid that price that we couldn't pay. Verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So notice the full gospel is here. We have the death and the resurrection. That the fact that Jesus died for our sins, but he rose from the dead to give us life. And if his blood saves us or prevents us from the wrath that we had coming, then much more, the Bible says, we'll be saved by his life. So this is the letter that Christ wrote to us when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So all we've established this then, all men need forgiveness because all are sinners. Jesus died for all men and extends to every man the offer of forgiveness. And by the way, here's an important point, and this is all I'm building to this, okay? I'm building toward it. You need to understand this. God's offer of forgiveness is, how much does it cost? It's free. Sometimes when we are in a position where we need to forgive someone else, it's harder for us to give it away free, right? Oh, you got to do something to earn my forgiveness. God didn't make you do anything to earn his forgiveness, right? So the reason I'm establishing some of these points and the things that we already know, especially if you're saved tonight, you know you needed a Savior. You knew that Jesus died in your place sacrificially. He rose from the dead and that he gave you free forgiveness. So here in a minute when he says, hey, ask God for forgiveness and then forgive others, well, it leaves us with very little excuse to not forgive others. Because he offered us free forgiveness. In fact, we were undeserving. So here's the deal. God's way up here, our Father which art in heaven. We're way down here as sinners. But you know, man to man here on this earth, you know where we are? You know where Romans 1, 2, and 3 puts all of us? Level playing ground. And so who are we then to not offer forgiveness to those believers or those people in our lives who are on level playing ground with us? It is not as if we are righteous and they are not. That is the case with us and God. No, it's the case that we are on level playing ground. So, back to our prayer then. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the Lord's Prayer was, remember, this prayer was two disciples. He's talking to saved people here. He's talking to people who've already received and accepted full and final forgiveness for all their sins. And so then he comes and says, well, here's something you need to pray. Forgive us our debts. Now, some questions have been raised. Okay, if we're coming to God after being saved, after being forgiven of all sin, why would we have to come back and ask for forgiveness again? Have we lost forgiveness somehow? Or have we lost salvation? Let me just say the answer is no. And we know the answer is no because the Bible tells us that we can't lose forgiveness. God is not, he doesn't repent of the things that he promises. He doesn't do that. So if he promised us forgiveness and he grants us forgiveness, there's never going to be a point where he retracts the forgiveness. That's not the God of the Bible. So we know this, that we don't ever have to worry of losing our salvation or not being forgiven. So then, why would we have to come to the Lord in prayer as we do? And I know that if you're a believer, you do. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you please forgive me of my sins? So let's break the verse down. We're going to basically break it into two parts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. And hold your place here in Matthew 6, go to John chapter 13. I'm going to use a couple of passages of Scripture here to help establish this. Because the question, it's a fair question. If God has forgiven me of all my sin, past, present, and future, then why would I have to go and ask for forgiveness again? Oh man, I'm reading and I'm like, this is not what I was wanting to read. And I'm trying to find and I'm in Luke. Did I tell you to go to John or Luke? Okay, good. You need to be in John because it's not in Luke. I just confirmed that. But my notes are right. I just turned to the wrong place. Oh, there it is. Okay, John 13. And I just want you to see this. This passage here explains very well why we have to go to God daily, right? The Lord's teaching how to pray. This is a daily thing. It's a maybe a couple times a day thing that we're going to go in and pray to God. Maybe it's a praying continually thing. And we're going to have to ask for forgiveness. This passage helps, and we're going to look at one other. But John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I mean, just could you pause for a second? We're real hard on Peter, but Peter has already made this declaration, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? Peter has already said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Peter already knows this is God the Son. This is Jesus, God the Son. This is the Messiah. He knows this. And so they get done with supper, and it's right there at the end of the Lord's ministry, and Judas is already betrayed, and he's already gone doing his things in the night he's going to do. And the Lord gets up from supper, and he takes the towel that he was girded with, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he goes from one disciple to the next. He's got a basin of water, and he's doing a pretty dirty job of understand, they're in sandals. It's a dusty area, right? And so he's washing their feet, and he comes all the way to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Put yourself in Peter's shoes for a sec, or sandals, I guess, or lack thereof in this story, right? Just sit there with Peter for a second. Wouldn't you feel a bit awkward about that? Here's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and he's coming over here and washing his feet. So I can see where Peter's coming from. Verse 7 then answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, now here's where Peter really messes up. Listen, if God's going to do something, we don't tell God he's not going to do it. Okay, that's just a good rule to have, right? But here comes Peter, and he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. And you know what Peter's doing? He's like, okay, John, let him wash his feet. How arrogant is John, right? And Simon, there was another Simon, but Thomas, let him wash his feet. How do they not know this is the Lord? And so when it comes down to it, Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet. You know, Peter is making himself feel better, as if, no, I know better than this. Jesus answered him, verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Okay, now, so here goes Peter. You know how Peter is. He's going to go from thou shalt never wash my feet to thou shalt wash more than my feet. Notice this, right? Verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Why can't Peter just zip it and just go along with what the Lord, right? Why does he always have to? It's because we have a tendency, and the Lord chose by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write down some of these things Peter does, because we have a tendency to do the very same thing. There's a lesson in here. Hey, just cooperate with the Lord. Just cooperate. If he says he's going to do it, let him do it. Don't tell him to do more or less. Just know he knows best. So Peter says, no, my hands and my head only. Okay, now look at what Jesus said here. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, past tense, right? He that is washed. Now, just hold on a sec. Jesus, this is the only foot washing thing that's happened this day. Okay? But he says, no, Peter, he that is washed, referring to a past tense cleaning, right, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So here's what's going on. He says, no, Peter, you don't need the full cleansing. You're already washed. Let me say it like this. Peter, you've already been saved. Now, I know it's pre-cross. We can argue about the timing and when the Spirit, but this man had already chosen to place his faith in Christ. That's what I'll tell you. And he says, Peter, you're already washed. And a man that's been washed is already clean, and you're all clean except for the one. And he's referring to Judas, that Judas wasn't saved. He hadn't placed his trust in Christ, and Judas is out betraying. And he says, because there's one that wasn't washed, but the rest of you are washed. He says, so you don't need another washing from head to toe, but you do need to wash your feet. Here's what I've learned. When you go out in this world, it's a dirty and dusty world. We get soiled by walking around in this world, and we must stay clean through continual washing. We go out in the world and things stick to us. Sin sticks to us. And thoughts stick to us. And we go out there and we do our best to serve the Lord, but there's times where we say the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and the things of this world stick to us. And it's like this. We don't have to come and get a full cleansing. We've already been saved. I don't have to go to God again and say, Lord, would you please save me? No, he's already saved me, but I've got to have a foot washing. I come to the Lord, I ask him, Lord, please forgive me for my sin. We'll talk about the purpose of that in just a moment, but let me show you another picture. And you're going to have to, so for those, you come on Sunday morning. If you come on Wednesday night, you come on Sunday morning. That's just the rule, right? And so you're going to hear this again when we get to this part of the tabernacle. So I'm going to preach this honestly twice because it'll be this more or less the same exact things. But I want you to see it because it's fitting here. I was going to skip it and save it, but I want you to see it. Exodus 29. Go back to Exodus 29. So you'll just have to hear this twice. Don't spoil it for those that aren't there, and then they'll just hear it once, okay? But Exodus 29, as we're going through Exodus on Sunday mornings, we're going to get to the laver. The laver looked like a bird bath, right? It's just a dish of water that was outside. It was in between the altar of brass and the tabernacle. And as the priests were ministering daily, they would be out there doing sacrifices. They'd be in and out of the tabernacle. And before they went in the tabernacle to do the service of the Lord, they'd have to come to the laver and wash their hands. That was the purpose of it. So Exodus 29. And we're going to look, I'm going to look at something else first. Look, hold in Exodus 29, go to Exodus 30. Okay, we're going to be unconventional. We're going to read the last part first. Exodus 30 and verse 18. It says, and thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. Thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to them and to his seed throughout their generation. So here we have the laver, where they're going to have to wash daily. But notice in Exodus 29 now, in verse number 4, Aaron and his sons had already had a full washing, what we call maybe at the top of your Bible, it might say something like this, the consecration of the priest. Does it say that on anyone? Okay, because that's what the chapter is about. He's taking the priest, Aaron and his sons, and he's having this ceremonial consecration. And so in chapter 29, verse number 4, and Aaron and his sons, thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. He's going to do a few other things in the consecration service, but I'm just telling you this. They were, here's the picture. They were once washed from head to toe, where, like Jesus said in John chapter 13, every whit, right? But still in Exodus 30, there's this labor where they got to come, and Moses doesn't have to come cleanse them from top to bottom, but they're going to have to wash their hands and their feet every time they go in and out. It's the same picture. We're saved once, right? Forgiven once and for all. But as we know, we're not going to never sin again until we meet the Lord. And so we've got to come to him not for salvation, but to maintain relationship. Okay, Peter, if you want part with me, you want to be my disciple, Peter, I got to wash your feet. And by the way, I'm going to have to wash them pretty often. Aaron, if you want to be a priest, now you've been washed with all, you put your faith in the Lord, but if you want to serve in and out of this tabernacle, you better wash your hands because you got to maintain the relationship. It's not that you got to maintain your salvation. That's God that's maintaining that. He's maintaining that. But I can certainly spoil my relationship. I can shut off the blessing. I can shut off the Holy Spirit. I can shut off the Word of God speaking to me. I can shut off the conviction if I don't confess my sin, if I don't ask Him to forgive me. I've used the illustration many times as in marriage. We go to that altar and we say, for better, for worse, sickness and health, forsaking all others. I don't remember it. I don't have it memorized. Till death do us part. So we say something like that. And then we get down, you know, for some of you, it was like 2 weeks in, you had your first fight. Some of you, it was like 6 months in, you had your first. But at some point, you're going to have a disagreement. Well, it's all over then, right? No more need for vows. No. But guess what's damaged? The relationship. You're still married, but the relationship's damaged. So what do you have to do? Well, you got to confess and forgive and build trust and all that, and then your relationship strengthens. It's the same thing. Okay, so cool things about the laver of brass. I'm going to say it's real fast so that I don't spoil all of it. The laver was made of brass, and brass in the scriptures is always significant regarding judgment. When the Lord comes back, his feet are like fine brass. He's coming in judgment. There's passages where someone is being judged of God and they say something like this, the heavens were brass to me. And it's just this idea of weight and judgment. And so it's a place of judgment, the laver, right? Judging sin, washing the hands, washing the feet, judging sin, taking that sin before God. God, would you forgive me for this? It's a place of judgment. Not only that, Exodus 38:8 tells us the laver was made from mirrors. It's really interesting. They didn't have glass like we did, but they had brass that they would shine up. And so they took what Exodus 38:8 says is the looking glasses of the women, which would be a piece of brass that they shined so much that they could see the reflection in it. And so the brass is like a mirror. And so just imagine the self-reflection aspect of going to that laver, washing off the sin, examining ourselves before God, asking God to forgive us. Thirdly, the laver was filled with water. The scriptures refer to water as the word of God, Ephesians 5 and verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. James also tells us that the passage about being a hearer of the word and I'm sorry, a doer of the word, not just a hearer, we'd be like someone looking into beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. Right? That idea of self-reflection. So by daily visiting the laver, daily confessing and asking God to forgive, we are cleansed of what the world gets on us. Again, that marriage relationship is a good example. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he was already God's anointed. He didn't stop being the Lord's in that moment, but the Bible did say that his sin displeased the Lord. And then we have many Psalms that tell us that his relationship with God dried up. And it wasn't until Psalm 51 where he confessed his sin where things were made right again. Okay, so there's this idea that, Lord, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. Also, what we're doing is we're coming to the Lord and we're saying, Lord, I don't want anything between me and you. I'm not worried about losing my salvation, but I am worried about not hearing from you. I am worried about not pleasing you with my life, and I want our relationship to be right. And so, Lord, would you please forgive me? Restore the joy and restore the fellowship. We all know when we've gotten away from God, the joy and the fellowship just dries up. It's not until we confess and get back to the Lord that is reawoken in our lives. Now, turn back to John 13. I know I'm having you move around a lot, but John chapter 13, look at this. We already read where Jesus had the disciples, he washed all the disciples' feet. And again, I believe it's that picture of you need to come back to me for these cleansings once in a while. You need to come back and you need to stay in fellowship with me. You need that from me. But then down in verse number 12, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he who that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, this is a lesson in serving one another, for sure. I've heard it taught that way. But notice this. This is a lesson in forgiving one another. We're just like I've done this, you're going to have to do this with one another. And he says, if I, your Lord and Master, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and Master, if I, your Lord and Master, have done these things to you, guess what? It's no problem for you to do this with each other, forgiving one another. So Jesus tells the disciples to do the same. So now that brings us to the second part of the verse. And then along with that, verses 14 and 15. So Matthew 6 again, and we'll wrap this up. Matthew 6. Everybody gets excited when the preacher says, we'll wrap this up. That doesn't mean nothing. I just want you to know that. This means I got like a page left. That's all. But no, it does get us to the second part. The Lord forgives us. And it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But notice down in verse 14 and 15, so it's after the Lord's prayer, but he continues this thought of forgiveness. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we need to understand what this means. And I think it's helpful to basically say what is not being said first. The Lord is not saying that if we are to be forgiven or saved, we must forgive everyone else first. Okay? We've already stated that the ones praying here are already forgiven and been given atonement based upon their salvation prayer, that full washing. But in the context, we are talking about being right with God after salvation. We're talking about having a clean slate with God and a revived and restored relationship with Him through continual confession of sin. First, our desire to forgive others is proof, you might say, or a mark of a believer. If we're a believer, we should have the desire to live at peace with one another and have a desire to forgive because we've been forgiven. Now remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. You can't do this unless you first go back to Matthew 5 and learn what it means to be poor in spirit. It takes some humility. You're never going to do this if you don't go back and you learn what Jesus said about being a mourner and mourning sin constantly. And let me say it like this, maybe is a good way to say it. If we're not willing to forgive others, that is a sin we need to confess to God. So I believe what's being said here is if we're not forgiving others, we're not right with God. That's a characteristic of someone who is not right with God. It's a sin not to forgive others. So if we're not right with God, how are we going to go to God and ask Him to forgive us of our sins? I mean, really, how is that supposed to work? That's the point that's being made. We're not coming clean to God if we're holding all these other people who are, maybe they're coming to us asking to be forgiven and we're holding them at arm's length, but then we want to go to God and have a clean slate with Him. It just doesn't work that way because we're harboring sin in our heart. Again, it's not that God is withholding forgiveness. It's that we're not even confessing the thing that we need to confess to Him. There's an example of this in the Bible, Matthew 18. Look over to Matthew 18 and let's look at this story. Now, Matthew 18 is all about conflict and forgiveness and such. And the famous statement that the Lord told Peter here, where Peter says that he maybe could forgive seven times. The Lord says 70 times seven. That's here in this passage. And then verse number 23, the Lord gives a story as an example here. Therefore, verse 23, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment was to be made. I mean, this guy was in severe debt and he couldn't pay it. He had nothing to pay. And so he said, well, you're going to have to sell all you have, your wife, your children. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now, first of all, who's that a picture of right there? I mean, that's us and the Lord. That's who that is, right? We owe the Lord a great debt. We can't pay the debt. It's a huge debt. We can never pay it. It would cost us everything we had. We still wouldn't pay it. And so he has compassion on us and he forgives us the debt. Now, verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. It's lunch money. I mean, I didn't look it up. It's just less. It's a lot less than the talents that he owed his master. I mean, this is just a small debt. Now, get the picture, okay? God in heaven, man on earth. We owe him a lot. We have a lot of sin debt we can't pay for, okay? Talents. Man and man, it's, right? Just lunch money. The offenses that are here, lunch money compared to what we did to God with our sin. That's the point. And he goes and he finds this guy that owes him some pence, 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, we have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Do you see the picture here? When we won't forgive one another, but the lunch money, but God's forgiven us our eternal sin debt. He said, how could you withhold forgiveness? Someone comes to you and says, I've wronged you. Please forgive me. How do we withhold forgiveness knowing that God has forgiven us so much? So the picture here and what the Lord's teaching is, and again, is that as believers, we need to come to God. Let's go back to Matthew 6 and we're done, I promise. We've wrapped it up at this point. We're done. But let's just read our verse again, Matthew 6. As a Christian, if we are unable to forgive others, we are in sin. And that is a sin that's not being confessed. We are not right with God. We must confess that sin and forgive those that we need to forgive. And God, again, will wash our feet and restore us. Matthew 6 and verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There needs to be something in our prayer life that acknowledges our daily sin. There needs to be something in our prayer life where we come to the Lord and we acknowledge, Lord, I haven't done everything right today, and I again need your forgiveness. Lord, allow me to remember the things that I need to confess to you so that I can make sure our relationship is right. Forgive me of my debts. And then notice this, it's assumed as we forgive our debtors. It's just assumed, oh no, we're going to forgive one another, but God, I need your forgiveness. What I love about the Lord, I mean, one of the many, many things I love about the Lord is that when we're not right with Him, we're always just one prayer away. I mean, I've told someone that recently because they thought that some people think they've just gone too far. It don't matter how far you've gone, you're just one prayer back. No, one genuine prayer back, right? Lord, forgive me. You know what He does? He takes you in because you're still His child. He takes you in, He washes your feet. He stands you back up, He sends you back out. That's the Lord that we serve. So forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Forgive our debtors. All right, next week we'll go to overcoming temptation, asking the Lord to lead us away from such things, but we'll close there tonight. So let's pray. Thank you for your attention. Lord, we are grateful to be in your house, thankful for your word. Lord, we're not good at this, but we pray, Lord, when others have hurt, or maybe we've hurt others, Lord, that we would do what's right, that we would apologize where needed, that we would forgive when someone else is apologizing to us. Lord, help us to live at peace with each other, especially the brothers and sisters of Christ in this church. And Lord, really, everywhere we go, Lord, help us to be those peacemakers and those that are willing and seeking forgiveness. Lord, we do pray you'd forgive us. We know that we don't walk perfect before you all the time. We know that there is sin that needs to be confessed and things of the world that stick to us. God, we pray for your cleansing and your help, Lord, so that we could walk with you rightly. Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in all that we've said and done here tonight. We pray you'd bless as we go. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.